We're continuing through our study of Ephesians. We have made it to towards the end of chapter 2. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus is the Prince of real peace. Start off Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. The Apostle Paul said, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit." Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that we do have access to you right now, that you hear our prayers, and we can come directly anytime to you. We do come to you now as a church family praying that we can hear what it is, whatever installment you have for each and one of us as individual believers and as a body today. Help us to hear your voice, and not just hear it, but respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody ever been hangry before? I'm hangry quite often. Too often, I would say. Hungry patrons at a local buffet in Alabama took hangry to a whole new level when a fight broke out, allegedly over crab legs. The unexpected brawl went down at Meteor Buffet in Huntsville as diners were waiting to feast on a freshly boiled batch of crab legs. Among the restaurant goers was police officer Gerald Johnson, who recalled hearing yelling and tongs clashing. Literally, he said, "As I sat down and maybe took two bites off my plate, there was a woman who's beating a man. People are moving around, plates are shattering everywhere." It's not something you typically hear, if you can imagine the fencing match. Johnson said of the guests allegedly using tongs, not tongues, but tongs as weapons. As for why the altercation took place, everyone was saying, "She cut me in line, he cut me in line, I was here first." They'd been waiting there for 10 to 20 minutes for fresh crab legs. When they finally came out, it was very heated, especially if someone has taken more than their fair share. While following the fight, police arrested John Chapman and Chiquita Jenkins. Chapman sustained a cut on his head while Jenkins was uninjured. Both Chapman and Jenkins allegedly admitted to letting their temper cloud their judgment. As we can see with this story today, sin always brings strife and separation. Sin brings separation from God and separation from fellow human beings. It's no wonder why there's so many wars and many rumors and chatter about wars, because of the separation and conflict that sin brings. We go back all the way to the very first recorded sin in the Bible, and back all the way back into the Garden of Eden, and we see as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what do? They fled. They hid from his presence. They fled from his presence. And then later, their children, Cain and Abel, they experienced some distance between each other in conflict, right? Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous that Abel was able to bring an acceptable sacrifice to God, even though God gave Cain plenty of opportunity to do it right, but he ends up killing his brother. So I would say that's some distance and maybe some conflict there. Well, ever since sin has entered the world through our human experience, because of our rebellion against a good God, there's always been strife and division. And today we can see with so much racism that is around us over the world today, it doesn't take much for us as people to divide over something. In a shallow level, we can divide with somebody because of a team affiliation, right? Hawkeyes, Cyclones. Packers, Vikings. At a more deeper level, politics. We won't see any of that today, do we? And even deeper than that, our worldview. How we see everything that goes on in the world and how in history, what lenses we use, what religion we're a part of, what God we worship. So we meet someone that that is opposite of us. Maybe we have a Christ-centered worldview, right? And so many times people that have different worldviews, they get great conflict, and many even kill each other over it. And I would say for us as believers, that's something we got to be careful of, being Christ, having our Christ-centered worldview. We got to be careful not to burn bridges because of the differences we have. Maybe being even a light in that situation. For example, let's say you met someone and you had a different worldview than them. They didn't have a Christian worldview. What the world usually does, they avoid. Just avoid them altogether or get into a heated battle, right? But what if we did things a different way? I knew someone that was opposed what I believed. I didn't just avoid them, but I actually pursued them lovingly. I said, you know, this is uncomfortable for me, but I still want to be friends with you. I still want to know you. And I'm not going to let that bring separation between us. And I'm going to use the bridge whenever that opportunity may came to share the love of Christ and to love them sacrificially. Maybe they'll, at that point, listen. Now, a lot of times we like to use, we can use media or social media, right, or Facebook, and quickly put something on there, a post about praying about it beforehand, right? Maybe reeling about everything that we're against more than just connecting with family and friends or using it as a bridge towards unbelievers. Now, if that's the case, we should probably just delete our account. If it's just to post things we don't agree with and just burning down bridges. So every time I go on my Facebook, I'm going to say, is this activity I'm going to have here, is this going to be honoring God? Did God call me to win disciples or win arguments? And when's the last time I led someone to the Lord by winning an argument? It's more out of sacrificial love and the opportunity to love them. And so we want to be careful not to burn those bridges and to be a light in those times we have disagreements with people to use it and let the bridge remain and wait for the right time to lovingly share the gospel when it's the right time. So. Well, no matter how deep our divisions and conflicts may get, as I said, we know they're all due. It's due because of the presence of sin, how we're so easily divide with somebody we don't agree with. And there's only one way to have real peace. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, to the Ephesians, the longest division and deepest division in history would be what was going right here between Jew and Gentile. How did this start? Well, as you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people, uniquely chosen people who came from Abraham because of the covenant God made with Abraham, and they were his covenant people, and they were recipients of his truth, his divine truth. They were to be they had a responsibility to be a light and a blessing to the world and show people who the real God is, who the true God is, who Yahweh was. And also that they were a people that the Messiah would come through, the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. Well, instead of humbly using this privilege to serve and bless others, they saw themselves as just a cut above everybody else. As if somehow that status they had, that they earned it. They viewed themselves better than others. And this surely brought quick, as it always does, quick and deep division. So the Jews saw the Gentiles, the non-Jews, as dogs. And if you remember, Doug mentioned with Mephibosheth a couple weeks ago, he talked about, you know, dogs aren't quite viewed the same as today. Mephibosheth viewed himself, he said, I'm a dead dog. That wasn't a good endorsement. He wasn't calling himself anything good. Yeah, they didn't have movies back then called All Dogs Go to Heaven, right? They probably had it for somewhere else. But Jews called Gentiles dogs, looking down on them. And then, of course, in turn, the Gentiles returned the favor. So they would call the Jews behind, other guys just behind the times, narrow-minded, and they would ridicule them for, because they weren't part of that higher thinking of many gods, a polytheistic God. So they took every chance they could to shoot back at them. And so, of course, there was a great division. I mean, you can cut the tension with a knife between Jew and Gentile. Now, if you've read in your Bibles, ever heard of God-fearing Jews in the Bible? God-fearing Jews. That's not saying that there were some Jews that didn't fear God. It's talking about those people, the Gentiles, who have committed to worshiping Yahweh, the Jewish God, that have committed to worshiping God and chose Yahweh, even though they weren't Jewish. And so they would have an opportunity to worship God. They could go to the temple where the Jews would go to worship. They can go there to worship God. But we have a diagram here that shows us what that looked like, what that temple looked like. So you got the Holy of Holies. You see, that's where only the high priest was able to go just once a year. And of course, there was a big division there, right? The curtain, all right? The curtain that tore when Jesus died for our sins. It ripped right down the center and making a way for all to come to God. But then if you get a little bit further out, you got the court of the priests, where only priests could go. And a little bit further is the men of Israel, the Jewish men. And then further out is the men and women in the court of Israel. And the very edge, as you can see there, is the court of the Gentiles. And there was an actual literal wall that went all the way around where the Gentiles had to sit outside of. And all along the wall, there was posted, I have a picture here of, there was a warning. That's really what it was, a warning. And here's what it reads in English. It says, no Gentile is to go beyond this point. If they do, it is their fault for their death to follow. So you can see there was a bit of a tension between Jew and Gentile, and even looking at the temple. And what we read today is how Jesus, he literally demolished that wall, and symbolically, they're making the two groups one. The wall of hostility, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, like I said, there were symbolic walls and that literal wall, and Jesus demolished it. He tore that curtain literally so all can have access, not just the high priest, but he was the high priest, and he made access so that all, through his body, the curtain, all could come to God through faith. And what happened was when that tore, and he broke down the walls of division, what happened was a double reconciliation. How oftentimes does God do many things with just one act, huh? I've seen him do that many times in my life. But right here, double reconciliation. That's vertical reconciliation with God, and then the horizontal reconciliation with my fellow brother and sister. There's a guy by the name of Joseph Hellerman. He gave a good term for this. He calls it famification. Now, you're not going to find that in your spell check. It might make it go crazy. Famification. What it's saying, that once I become a believer, I then become a child of God, and I also become a brother and sister of children of God. So I become a child and a brother and sister at the same time, where I was enemies of them both beforehand. And God made peace. He made peace, and Jesus was our peace, breaking down that wall so we can have real, real peace. Now, peace is not just the absence of war. When war ceases, that doesn't mean there's perfect peace. That's just people are tired of fighting, and someone had won the war. That doesn't mean there's perfect peace. Real peace with mankind can only be found by becoming one, completely unified with somebody or with a people group. Verse 16 says how the cross, how Jesus made peace by the cross, and he made something whole, something entirely new, a whole new humanity. And it says the actual, it says there was a purpose, a whole purpose for breaking down these barriers, he said, to make peace and a new humanity. As if the Jews, let's say the Jews and the Gentiles, each were a different type of metal, and they got melted down into one shiny new humanity. A new humanity, one that was in Christ. See, there's two races, two human races right now. Of course, there's one full human race, right? And that's why Jesus had to come and die for all races. He, the whole human race, he died for the whole human race in his body. He had to do that physically, make access for all of us. But for those that are not in Christ, they're in Adam. So there's those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you are what? A new what? New creature, a new creation. That's why the way we can see the kingdom of God, how we enter the kingdom is how? Through birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So we're born into the kingdom. We become a part of that new mankind that is being spoken, that Paul's speaking of here, a new creation. There's two words back then that Paul could have used for new. There was the Greek word neos, which is like, you know, getting a new pair of shoes. You know, we get excited to get a new shirt, new pair of shoes, it's fresh, whatever it is, right out of the box. Maybe it's a new phone, a new iPad, it's fresh. Just got, no one else has used it yet. Maybe a new car. So it's brand new as far as it was just made. But then there's another word, kainos, in the Greek, which is new in the sense that there was never anything else like it before. A whole entirely new product. And that's what Paul used to describe this new humanity here. It says it made a new mankind, new humanity, taking the two to become one new entity, the church, the body of Christ, the one, one in essence. And that's the only way that we can have real peace. Real peace is because of Jesus making us one with other people, one with God and one with others as we become a part of the body of Christ. Real peace is not just the absence of war, but it's the presence of what's called shalom. I think we've all heard that word, shalom. We talked about it in our Wednesday night Bible study a little bit, a couple weeks ago. And that word shalom, it's much more than just the absence of war, having a type of a peace where everybody's calm. It's more than that. It's actually having harmony, everything flowing as it's supposed to, everything functioning as it was intended. And that's what you get whenever you have Jesus, when you have peace. That's the real peace that we get, and it's the real shalom where everything is working as God intended it. Not just the absence of strife and conflict, but the presence of harmony, peace, perfect order. And only found in Christ. Now, verse 14, notice it doesn't say Jesus' teaching is our peace. It says Jesus himself. It is Jesus himself who is our peace. See, only through him can we be joined together, be reconciled to God and reconciled to our brothers and sisters. As I said, you know, the church we know is not a building, is it? The real church is a body, the body of Christ. Thomas Campbell, anybody heard of that name? I know there's a couple in here. Thomas Campbell, you ever heard of the Stone Campbell movement? That's the movement we're part of, the Restoration movement. Thomas Campbell, he was one of the forefathers, in a way, of the Reformation movement. And he wrote what was called the Declaration and Address. The Declaration and Address, and the very first proposition he has, here, it says, he shouts this truth. He says, the Church of Christ is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one. Essentially, in essence, we're one. The whole body of believers, we are one. We're one body, the body of Christ. We are essentially one. But the problem we have with is being that intentionally one. See, Jesus prayed in John 17 so that we would be one, the future believers. He said, I pray that they would be one so that the world will know that you sent me. So the world will know who the Messiah and the Savior is. And that being one is more the intentional one. See, we're automatically one with our brothers and sisters of Christ when we come to faith in Jesus. We're one with them in essence, automatically. But intentionally, that's where we need prayer. To intentionally treat my brother and sister in Christ as if they're a part of the body, as they're one with me, how I love them, how I forgive them. See, our relationships matter to God. Our relationships greatly affect our relationship with God. Closely, very closely connected. 1 John chapter 4 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Then a few verses later, he says, for whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they can see, cannot love God, who they can't see. So our relationships with our brothers and sisters really matters to God, and it's really connected to our relationship with God. I love that the story of the merciless servant, parable that Jesus shared. And, you know, remember Peter came up to Jesus and asked, how many times do we need to forgive someone? And he used a number, he probably thought it was right, a special number. You know, God's number is 7, right? The number of completion. You know, back then, actually, it was just 3. That the Jewish tradition was, you know, someone did something against me, shame on them. I forgive them, shame on them. They do it against me again, still shame on them. Third time, shame on me, in a way. They said after the third time, you don't have to forgive the person anymore. So Peter came up, but you know, I'm going to say number 7. I have a feeling Jesus is going to say, yeah, you're right, Peter. But no, he says, no, Peter, 70 times 7. You just keep forgiving them. There's no limit to forgiving someone that has offended you. And then Jesus tells this parable of the merciless servant. And it really shows us, you know, that importance of our relationship with others, of forgiving them and loving them. He says, a servant owes his master 10,000 talents. He can't pay it off. And so the master, you know, he's about to take him, this guy, his family, and have them become his slaves, because the debt is just too big. And so the guy just begs for mercy. And the master gives him mercy. He says, all right, I'll let you go. And then so that same guy that just got forgiven of his debt, he goes and sees one of his servants who owes him not 10,000 talents, but something, but just 100 denarii. And what's he say to him? He says, pay up. Come on, pay up. It's time to pay. Pay the debt. And then that guy begged for mercy, but he got none. And the other master hears word and says, you wicked servant, I've forgiven you of such a great debt. You couldn't forgive this person of that small debt. And he had the jailers come, take him to jail, and he had him tortured until he could pay back the debt. And let me tell you, he wouldn't be able to pay back that debt. So it's a picture of how God has forgiven all of us of so much. We can't even count it. So much. And that he said that we need to be forgiven others when they come to us. And just to kind of show the contrast, 10,000 talents is what this guy was forgiven. That is way bigger than the 100 denarii. Let me just kind of just give you a picture here. So 100 denarii, let's say if we just used the coins of that day, would have filled up someone's pockets. And then 10,000 talents would have filled up 60-pound bags of 8,600 soldiers holding a bag each, 5 miles long. That's the difference. It kind of shows you how much we've been forgiven of by God. There's sins that we don't even know we've committed yet. And God has forgiven us in Christ. And so therefore, we need to forgive others. And we see that our relationship with others matters a lot to God. And he says, if you can't forgive others, as I've forgiven you so much, then you're not, you can't be forgiven. You need to forgive others when they come to you with that small debt. Forgive them and love them. Even if, like I've said before, they're porcupine Christians, right? The closer you get to them, the more it hurts, right? Doesn't matter. We forgive and we keep those relationships strong. Well, like I said, how we treat others, forgiving, loving, matters to God, especially as one body of Christ that Jesus paid such a high price to bring together. I want to end on a story here. I've never had a laser pointer. I would have brought one today. It would have been fun, but I didn't have one. And so in 1957, a graduate student at Columbia University, 1957, named Gordon Gould, had been working with pumping atoms, not iron, pumping atoms to higher energy states so they would emit light. As Gould elaborated his ideas and speculated about all the things that could be done with a concentrated beam of light, he realized he was onto something. In his notebook, he confidently named the yet-to-be-invented device, as you can see, laser. And that's the actual acrostic, the meaning of it. Light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. Now, you guys better memorize that for next week. Nearly 60 years later, we're still seeing the impact of this remarkable tool. Very recently, Lockheed Martin boasted about their new laser, a ground-based prototype system that burned through an entire car engine. That might work on your rifle, right? Burn through an entire, you don't even need any bullets. Burn through an entire car engine from a mile away, nonetheless. The company called this laser system the most efficient and lethal version on the planet. Well, from a spiritual perspective, the laser represents the ultimate expression of the impact we can have in a world with need of light. If we are able to understand the stunning power of unity, all these atoms coming together, all those individuals that make up the body of Christ coming together to form oneness, to flesh out their oneness, our oneness in Christ that Jesus died to create, and that we would intentionally live out. If we can do that, imagine what kind of impact. If the world really saw, if they saw that we were one, as Jesus said, John, he prayed for it. He said, God, I pray that they would be, Father, I pray that they would be one, so the world would know that you sent me. So as we go from here, maybe we can look at our brothers and sisters a little different, that they're a part of the body. We have been made one and given perfect peace because of the price Jesus paid, the walls that he tore down. So let us not burn down bridges, but build bridges and go out and show the world that we are one, one in the Spirit, one in Christ, so they can come be a part of us, of the body. Let's pray together. God, we really do not know the impact that we can make if we use our full potential as believers to be unified with each other. And to follow your Spirit, what an amazing impact we can do as we love sacrificially each other, and the world sees that, and we can go out and lead others to do the same. We thank you for your message, God. We thank you that you have showered us with grace. May your grace flow through us to each other and to a world that needs your light, we pray in Jesus' name.